Well, this morning I have the privilege of speaking on 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12. So if you would open with me to that scripture, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. In 1 Peter 3, 8, beginning, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life, see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil, do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." As you know, if you've been attending the Sunday schools recently, we've been going through 1 Peter, and I'd like to recapitulate a bit because this section starts out with the word "finally." And that word is a heads up. It's like a therefore or a here to. It harkens us back to what was just presented. This is a summation. Peter is summing up some important doctrines and concepts and just practical guides for living that he believes are critical for a mature Christian to understand and deal with. So in 1 Peter, he's telling us that believers are called to salvation in the first chapter and to give and receive blessing even in the midst of suffering. After confirming the Father's great plan of salvation through faith in chapter 1, Peter begins a very practical discourse on our service to Christ as a believer priest. Service and suffering are a grace gift or a blessing from God in which we are called to stand, just as did our high priest Jesus Christ when he went to the cross. 1 Peter exhorts believers to grow in faith and warns against lust of the flesh, specifically to lay aside hypocrisy and deceit, which war against the soul and serve as a distraction from service. And I believe this is a key concept right here that Peter builds to and reinforces very beautifully in 8 through 12. Rather, we are called from being distracted. We are called to desire the pure word that we may grow and mature and receive blessing. In 3:8, Peter uses that word finally to recall the danger of distraction to our soul that would prevent us from proclaiming the praises of him. This also is a key concept to this point through the chapter and for the verses we'll look at this morning. Later in the epistle, he cites Noah surviving the flood as an example of a saving spiritual baptism. This is the same spiritual salvation believers call on today to resist the distracting sins of the flesh. Peter sums up the grace believers' calling and blessings in this life with his reference to the beautiful Old Testament Psalm number 34, and we'll be looking at that. We are to be of one mind in love, receiving and sharing blessing of good days for the purpose of proclaiming the praises of God. So that word finally, that's summing up what has gone before and presenting in conclusion, speaks to the importance of the genuineness of our faith, as Peter refers to earlier in the chapter, being more precious than gold, and that faith is built in faithful service each day with Christ. Peter's concern that believers deal effectively with the distractions that would keep us from honoring Christ and saving our souls today on a daily basis. So going back just to recapitulate some of these points that he wanted, that Peter made leading up to 8 through 12. In the second chapter, verse 1, and we'll look at verse 1, verse 2, verse 5, 9 and 11 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, several and 2, just caught my attention because it seemed to lead to this summation. So verse 2, 1, so put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. If we occupy ourselves with those things, if we allow ourselves to be occupied, we are separating ourselves from the Lord. We are separating ourselves from that blessing. This is a great warning that he gives us. And two, he goes on to say, like newborn babes, rather long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. He's pointing to maturity, go on to maturity. Strength of faith is the goal. Warning that the occupations of our flesh prevent growth and divert us from service. In 2:5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we're to put away deceit, hypocrisy. We're to seek the pure spiritual milk of the Word for the purpose of offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So offering spiritual sacrifices every day is what Peter is telling us we do as believers. This is our function. In Me, a Priest, The Priesthood of the Grace Believer, by the author David K. Spurbeck, Sr., offers a concept of this holy priesthood as we've been called to by Peter. And I'd like to quote from this gentleman in his book. The church does not have a priesthood. It is a priesthood. When the true believer understands this concept, his whole attitude should change concerning his relationship to God. As a member of the body of Christ, he has every privilege that any other Christian has because he is a priest in a priesthood. Scripture never teaches that all the responsibility in the local church should fall on the shoulders of one man. Each individual believer has an obligation to be active in the local church because of his position in the universal church as a priest. The church does not have a priesthood. Scripture teaches that every believer is a priest. There is no hierarchy in this priesthood. There are no higher priests between the believers and his heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ. There is an absolute equality in the body of Christ, as referenced in Galatians chapter 3, 27 through 28. I'll not ask you to go there, but it supports this idea that there is an absolute equality, with no person having a superior position over any other Christian. The one who holds office of bishop is just as equal as every other believer. A minority has no authority over the majority. God designed the church so that each individual grace believer would focus his attention upon the head of the church, Jesus Christ, who is also the high priest for the church. And this is my favorite part of this quote. The Christian is literally to be so heavenly minded that he cannot help but be earthly good. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, if you take a look at verse 9, Peter tells us, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies, and that is the virtue, the moral order, the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So here the scripture is distinctly telling us what that role is, what we are to be in service to the Lord. This is our ministry, to proclaim his praises by walking in the will of God, to serve him while building our faith simultaneously. That building of your faith, which is more precious than gold. Through this practical application, we receive blessing and build that faith at the same time. If we look at 1 Peter 2:11, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against the soul. So here he starts to point towards this very practical discussion of areas where the flesh can be distracted and thus lead the soul astray and lead us away from that service. When our soul is excited by passions of the flesh, it distracts us from being heavenly minded and serving the Lord in the Spirit. Peter's use of the term war is very apropos. Our flesh wars or contends with our spirit for our middle place of decision, the heart and the mind. If our soul is vexed and reacting to the stimuli around us, it will distract our mind from serving the Lord in the Spirit. The question is, what is directing our heart and mind? A troubled soul or the peace of the Holy Spirit? It is that fruit of righteousness, peace from the Holy Spirit. We are promised that we can receive that. The Apostle Paul suggests the same idea in Colossians 3:2. It is the peace of the Holy Spirit flowing through our human spirit. When we are saved, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive that regeneration. We receive that direct reconnection of the Holy Spirit with our human spirit. To direct our mind and heart as mature Christians to focus on things above. Peter warns of the particular dangers to our soul that would prevent this needed maturity. Peter describes several distractions of the world and clarifies the purpose of submitting to trials commonly found in this earthly life. If we look at 1 Peter 2:13 through 17, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not as using your freedom to cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now, Chip McChristian did a wonderful job outlining this and going through this concept of good through submission to human government, but also bringing up its limits. And it was very interesting yesterday at the men's Bible study, the breakfast, prayer breakfast, there was a discussion of some activities on Friday where there was a rally held at the local office of our U.S. House of Representatives to practice the free right speech to protest certain economic and political issues currently celebrated in D.C. as the policies du jour. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, we discussed this protest with interest. There seemed to be two points of view. One was, our citizenship is in heaven, and Scripture calls us not to focus on the vain strivings of this world. Philippians 3:14-21 would be a section of verse I'd direct you to look at that for yourself. But rather, on the high calling of our heavenly duties. So we should focus on the high calling of our heavenly duties. It brings up the question, is secular political debate and demonstration just striving in politics would distract us from our goal of service to the Lord? The second point of view seemed to be we should engage because we are called to stand for light and truth as the Spirit and the Word reveal it to us, and not be unequally yoked in fellowship to darkness. Separate from the unclean thing and go out from their midst, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 17. Yet government has the power to bind us to the unclean thing. Both of these points are supported by Scripture. What's the answer? What is our motivation? I believe is the answer that's pointed to in Scripture. A conviction given by the Lord and laid on our heart by the Spirit? Or warring of the flesh against the soul to fight the suffering of unrighteous policy or the circumstance of a policy of government that appears evil? To ignore the partisan striving or to join the protest to secure our liberty in Christ? Thank God, our founding fathers specifically created an electoral system that channels the factions vying for power through a peaceful means of competition in America. Biblically, either position can be spiritually taken, depending on how the Lord is leading us to serve Him. It's an individual matter, that matter of conscience, of knowledge of the Lord, and the application for you in that moment, in that circumstance, to determine whether we are led by serving Him in the Spirit by submission or protest is a private matter between us and the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, 23 through 25 tells us we should first submit to the one who judges righteously in order to preserve our souls. It's Scripture that describes how Jesus submitted to the righteous judge, even though he knew he was going to the cross, facing a horrible death. He submitted to the one who judged righteously. In 1 Peter 2, 20 through 22, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure, but if you do good and suffer for it, you endure? This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Christ gives us the example. We are called to determine what is the higher purpose that we are being called individually. Christ died the most unfair death to bring salvation to all, a much higher goal than a momentary righteousness that he was an innocent lamb and had no right to be slain. Christ's resurrection is our saving power over fleshly lusts that distract our soul today. So this is the example that Peter is pointing to. This is what Christ did for us. This is how he did it. He looked to the Lord. He did not let his very troubled soul distract him from that spiritual direction from the Father. When we get saved, we are baptized into this same salvation from the power of sin in our daily life. We can appeal to his power to give us this salvation. As believer priests placed in the body of Christ, we also claim our right to receive this power over sin, or power over the distracting lusts of the flesh, as Peter describes it. We can also claim the guiding direction of the Holy Spirit to help our human spirit discern the correct choice of actions and identify the correct motivation of heart. Jumping ahead, I believe this is supported in Scripture by Peter again. Later in the 1 Peter, in chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, if you turn with me there. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. If we look at this scripture, we look at that word baptism now saves you as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Now that applies when we first get saved. Power from the condemnation of sin. We are given that power that we are no longer condemned for our sin. But that also applies to us at this moment. Power to be saved from sin, from the lust of the flesh, from the distraction that would keep us from serving the Lord. Both come through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to us. We are asking the Holy Spirit, then, in the name of Jesus Christ, in deriving from his authority as our spiritual high priest, to give us continuing salvation. Not that we can lose it, not that we aren't permanently saved eternally, but that we can have continuing salvation to fight the good fight against sin in our life at this moment. This is analogous to the continuous filling of the Holy Spirit referred to elsewhere in Scripture. With direction given us or conviction through the Spirit's function as that co-witness with our conscience to verify the Father's will for us. So let me stop and back up here. I found this absolutely fascinating that Peter again refers to the conscience, refers to our experience, but also makes this connection with blessing, with continuing in service to him. And does so through the saving power of baptism of the Holy Spirit on a continuous basis. We can call upon the Holy Spirit to co-witness with our conscience our past experiences of walking in the Spirit with the Lord, looking back on what the Lord has done for us, looking back on the Scripture, the Word, what we've learned about the Lord, his character, what he would have us to be doing, with the current convictions and guidance given to us by the Holy Spirit, co-witness with our conscience those things that God desires us to do and to perform. Peter goes on to give an example in this scripture of Noah calling on the Lord and receiving in faith this continual, and in the Old Testament, it was the overwhelming power of the Holy Spirit, which I believe is analogous to the continuous salvation we receive now. He received to build an ark and receive deliverance from the flood. So Peter's pointing to this example of Noah coming through the flood. Noah had no idea what a flood was. He never saw rain. He still lived in a period where rain wasn't necessary. But he was directed for a good conscience to God. He obeyed through faith. Noah was directed in his conscience by the direct infilling of the Holy Spirit to build an ark over his entire lifetime, while his community mocked and scoffed at him. They had never seen rain. They didn't know anything about a flood. They thought he was a fool. Yet, for faith, The Lord brought him through this process. Noah's witness of obedience is a real demonstration of the saving power of Christ's salvation for us. An object lesson in spiritual baptism. Noah never touched the water. Being shut in the ark by the Lord, he believed and was delivered. Believers can call upon the saving power of spiritual baptism today by submitting and obeying to have victory over the distractions of our souls from sin. Peter cites another area of submission as we move on, getting closer and ever closer to our actual scripture I'm supposed to talk about. In 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, he calls on wives and husbands to submit to each other in love, as likewise Christ submitted to the one who judges righteously, back in 1 Peter 2:23. Helpmates are spiritual equals before God, according to Galatians 3:28, yet are called to acknowledge each other's distinctive God-given characteristics. The husband is respected as the head of the household, and the wife is dwelt with in understanding as different in strength, yet critical to the joint possession of the grace gift of life. How could you not respect the distinctive roles in bringing life into this world of the man and the woman? This is what the scripture is calling us to recognize in the process of submission. The husband is mutually submitting to a logical and spiritual set of household rules, then, is an example of allowing God to rule in your heart while receiving the honor for your respective God-given role and your natural abilities. An orderly household is a blessing to the soul. And ultimately, that's what Peter brings us up for. If your home is in turmoil, your soul is in turmoil, you're distracted from service as a priest serving the Lord. Finally, 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. I can't do justice to the concept and the doctrine of being of one mind. I'd highly encourage you to do a word study through the Bible of that phrase. It is very, very edifying and interesting. We are called specifically to be of one mind, having compassion one of another. And again, Peter is writing this to believers. This is a letter to those that were spread through Asia, but they were believers. Love as brethren, be pitiful, courteous. So this concept of one mind, if you look at the specific definition of that phrase, is to be harmonious, like-minded. It's very interesting, and the ESV version of the Bible uses it, that this same idea of one mind, when it's used to describe God, means unity. We have to work towards this unity as a body of believers, as husbands and wives, as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a constant process for us, part of building that conscience, part of saving your soul from the distractions of sin. God's already there. When this speaks about God's mind, the word is unity. He's already there. He's been there. He started there before we were around. He's there now. He'll be there forever. As immutable, he won't change. It shows a unity that we are called to work towards. And the perfection that we most likely will have when we are called to be with the Lord eternally. Peter refers to the love of the brothers. And this love is a reference to using God's agape love, that self-sacrificial love, and not our own love, which is more of a, in the Greek, phileo love, a love that we like something, we love something as long as it pleases us. And when it doesn't please us, what happens to our love? That's not God's love. His is eternal, unchanging, and self-sacrificial. And we're called to not love phileo, but to love agape. To achieve that unity that the Lord already has, that he would like to share with us. Going on into 1 Peter 3:9, Peter starts to point to specific areas that are a danger to us also. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So blessing really is one of the major focuses that Peter calls us to realize and achieve. We are called to be of one mind in love and compassion to all believers first, and then the gospel to all others. To give blessing either way, that we would inherit a blessing of good for ourselves. Now in 1 Peter 3:10 through 12, Peter is calling us to see good days. And that definition of the word good is what would is value in the eyes of the Lord, what he determines is good, that produces fruit or service to God. Peter reinforces the message as to how mature Christians seek good and points to God's response for achieving good by going back to a beautiful Old Testament psalm, Psalm 34. So how do we see good days? If Peter says this is one of the points that is important for us to focus on, if we desire to have good days, and we desire the blessing the Lord has for us, given the warnings and the dangers that he's pointed to before, what specifically can we do to achieve this? Well, let's take a look at Psalm 34, if you'd turn with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I believe Peter was referring us back here so that we would acknowledge the name of the Lord, the full meaning of the name of the Lord. What does that mean to us? What does that bring to us? What does that afford us in Christ? And his character, his truth, his everlasting character, the power of him to keep the promises that he's given to us. We're called to magnify all that. We're called to exalt all that. So first, if we would see good days, we need to acknowledge where they come from, who gives them to us, and the character of the one who's behind and stands for those promises. In verses 4 through 6, and also in verse 15 and 17, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. We're called to continually to seek the Lord. We're called to continually look to him. We're called to spend time with him spend time in His Word, spend time in service each day, continually seeking, continually looking unto Him. They looked unto Him and they were lightened. It's a blessing that we're promised. We will be lightened. Our faces will not be ashamed. I think that refers to eternal blessings. And to cry out. The poor man cried out, and the Lord saved him out of all his troubles. If we are to see good days, we need to talk to the Lord, ask Him of what we need, talk to Him about our troubles. In verse 7 and 9, and also in verse 17, the angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear Him and delivereth him. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. God's response to those who fear Him and trust Him is deliverance, blessing, and no want. The Lord surrounds us if we are fearing Him. There's that word fear again. Peter is wont to use that. He sees value in that. He reinforces that continually in this epistle. Those that have that respect, that reverential awe. And God has a response to us if we fear Him. And we are delivered, enlightened, and saved. And we are told that we would have no want. In Psalm 34, verses 10 through 11, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Does someone have an idea of what the young lions refer to? Any thoughts there? They appear to lack. They appear to suffer hunger.
It seems to me that they have to rely upon the parents to provide for them.
Good point. Yeah. Rambunctious, off on their own, exploring, not necessarily thoughtful for safety or for actually, you know, their sustenance.
Could it be immature Christians?
Certainly a contrast with mature Christians. If we are not looking to the Lord, we probably will suffer lack spiritually, maturity in our growth. It strikes me that these young lions are trying to do it on their own, outside of the will of the Lord, trying to make it happen on their own. And our flesh, our very stubborn human pride, easily leads us into that condition. In verse 12, what man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? And this is the central scripture, I think, that was on Peter's mind, that the Holy Spirit brought to mind about our walk as a Christian. In the danger of being distracted by the flesh from our service. He's pointing back to our goal. Do we want to see good days? Do we want to see a life? That word life is to live life, zoe in the Greek. And that love of many days. That was of interest to me. I spent some time, and I believe the Lord brought a particular point of view on that. Who is it that desires life and loves many days? What is it about loving many days in this life? What would be the motivation there? Well, we certainly don't desire to wake up in the morning and think about the striving that's out there in the world. What I do in the morning, or especially if I wake up in the middle of the night, which is a terrible time to wake up and just start thinking. I try to avoid that as much as possible. Because you tend to go to the fears, the things in the dark, you know. Do we desire to see the next day for the good the Lord will reveal to us? Is this what this scripture is referring to? The man who loves many days? Why would we want to love and see that next day? Wouldn't it be for the loving plan that he has, that he's ready to reveal for us that next day? Certainly that's the good that we could be looking for. So then Peter goes on, and if that is your desire, then the following should lead you to those good days. And this again is central to this message of Peter in these verses. In the Psalm 34, 13, and 14. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. This is so simple, and it's so simple to just breeze right through that. I remember reading 1 Peter when I got saved the first time as I read through the whole Bible. And I have no recall of it actually. I probably is one of those areas where it referred back to the Old Testament and I wasn't ready to deal with that. And I just kind of breezed through that. Oh, that sounds good. I'd like that. That sounds good to me. And, you know, on to the next verse. It's one of those doctrines of the Christian life. Really, it's so simple, it's deceptive. It's like a simple gift of salvation. It's easy to understand. It's so easy that you just take it for granted. But what happens if we don't keep our tongue from evil, if our lips start speaking deceit, we don't turn away from it, we don't seek good, we're not going to get to that peace. We're not going to get to that spiritual maturity that Peter is talking about. We're not going to receive the blessing. We're not going to be in a position to give blessing. So we're called to separate from evil. And again, the Lord looks at evil as worthless activity. I don't think the Lord spends a lot of time on it. He's more interested in us serving. He's more interested in us going on to the good, receiving the blessings, to praise his name. So when he looks at evil, he just sees it as, why did that happen? That's worthless. You know, come on, let's get on to the good. Let's pursue it. And I think our Lord certainly gave us a clear picture of deceit in Matthew 15, 18, where defilement comes through speaking deceit. Defilement only comes from the things that come out of the mouth, not what we put into ourselves, but what comes out. The Lord was pointing out was deceit. So that tongue of evil, or your lips from speaking deceit, was clear warning. Stay away. And then in 34, 18 through 20, and also referenced again in 22, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Peter just talked about all of these sufferings, the submission to the servant submitting to the good master or to the froward master. Certainly afflictions come to the righteous. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Wonderful scripture. God's ears are open to the prayers of believers. Those prayers from believers are an active process of guarding your soul. keeping a good conscience toward God by refraining from evil. Instead, as Paul tells us, we're called to redeem that time, redeem it for good. 34:22 certainly clearly speaks to me as a promise to the Old Testament saints that we have also been given through our faith in Christ. It's eternal salvation. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Certainly the salvation from sin and the condemnation of sin. So what are we to take of this? Well, in being called to one mind, we're being called to be of one mind in love towards each other, to serve, to be of one mind towards the gospel of Christ, to be of one mind in serving to spread that gospel. And I can say I certainly appreciate this lesson that we've had this summer on the gospel on Wednesday nights. Certainly this scripture, Peter is calling us to focus on that, to be unified on that, to have that same mind that the Lord has. What is the gospel? How to give the gospel? How to stand for the gospel? How to stand for the gospel even in suffering for those that aren't ready to accept it? We're also called to be of one mind in love of the Spirit. And it's a love demonstrated, I believe, wonderfully in this local assembly. The diversity of backgrounds, yet there is a oneness of mind towards the gospel, towards the love that we all receive from the Lord if we've accepted him as our Savior. And one mind in the unity of the faith. That is a firm and clear conviction that we stand in, that we speak to amongst ourselves and to the others we meet in our community, that it is living to us, that it is real to us, that there is a purifying hope of the Lord returning for us that purifies us and sustains us and allows us to go forward. There's a real sense of unity, being of one mind in the faith, that is very beneficial for us as a local assembly and as individuals. Be of one mind in that priestly service. One mind in priestly service. It was a blessing this week to be a participant in the Bible club we held at our home. And we had a diversity of helpers there. My wife is the spark plug behind lots of the plans and the activities and lots of energy. I humor myself as being a good helper in the process here and there. But we had Nathan and Stephen volunteer. And it was wonderful to have those young men there. It was a comfort, I believe, for some of the younger boys to be there because there were a lot of girls there and other ladies and old guys there. But it was, and they were very helpful with the games, and they also presented some object lessons. They performed a priestly service, ministering to those children. And there was a unity there that the Lord led, even though we were jumping from one activity to another in an hour and a half to keep the interest of the kids and get the gospel out and get them home and give them a craft and give them some snacks. And it all just flowed. It went absolutely wonderfully. There was a unity there that only the Lord could brought together. And I give credit to John and Joyce also for wonderfully helping and participating and teaching. But that's somewhat unlikely crew, those folks coming together to help in a Bible club, but there was a unity of priestly service. We are also called to be of one mind in the sacrifice of suffering if need be. Clearly all the lessons we've had this summer in 1 Peter have pointed to that. Suffering and standing in the grace of God in the midst of suffering. And the point to receive and share blessing in good days. Unity. Should we be of one mind to receive and share the blessings? I think we need to be in one mind with the Lord, with His Spirit, to receive those blessings. And I think Peter has pointed that out to us. And the purpose of proclaiming the praises of Him. For Peter, there appears to be no higher calling than guard your soul, be ready for service, receive the blessing, share it, and proclaim the praises of Him who gave it to you. If you look at this, and I look back and back as I looked at that word finally, and all these points Peter was making in the summation, be of one mind, that seemed to be the highest calling of our priestly service. Be of one mind for the purpose of proclaiming the praises of Him. And on that, I'll end. And thank you for the opportunity to teach this morning. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, for this opportunity to speak to your truth. Thank you that you call on us, first of all, to accept the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and then to grow in faith in you, to go on to maturity, to service, to blessings, to good days, that we can share this with others and proclaim the praises of you. We thank you for these many blessings that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word and your truth. In His name I pray, amen.